Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read in your hearing verses 19 through 25. Continuing on our theme of the means of grace in the book of Hebrews. The writer says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In our Bible class this morning, we were considering the means of grace in the book of Hebrews. It is a subject that is very valuable for us as individuals and valuable as a congregation of God's people. I began with a definition of the means of grace. What does that phrase mean? And then we considered the means of grace identified for our use, and each of us is concerned personally and directly. Finally, this morning, we're going to look at the means of grace distributed. And what I mean is that the means of grace concern not only us as individuals, but our brethren, especially our brethren with whom we share in church membership in the local church. So we looked at the means of grace. What are they? What does the phrase mean? Although it's not found in the Bible, the means of grace is those means by which God conveys grace to us and by which we appropriate that grace which he gives us, which he has purchased for us through our Savior. This includes the reading and hearing of Scripture in public and private. It includes acts of worship such as we are engaged in this morning. It includes prayer, the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It includes meditation. It includes fellowship, the sacraments, church discipline of various kinds. All of these things are means of grace to us. And I sought to help you remember that these are interrelated. We seldom ever appropriate a single means of grace, but usually, generally speaking, they are clustered, as it were, together like a wonderful bouquet. In the book of Hebrews, I said, there are certain means of grace which take center stage. The writer focuses on particular things, and it has to do with the perseverance of the saints. It has to do with our preservation in the grace of God. And there are three which dominate the book of Hebrews. They're not the only ones, but these three dominate. And they are, first of all, God's Word. That's how it began in Hebrews 1 and 2. God's Word is an essential means of grace. The worship of God. The writer keeps saying, let us draw near, so that worship is a means of grace. And then the third thing, which we have yet to touch on, is fellowship. The fellowship of the people of God together. And that's what I'm calling the means of grace distributed. Because we are so built together as a people of God that we're not a bunch of free-flowing atoms that receive for ourselves only, but grace is distributed among the people of God by the means of fellowship. And that's what I am concerned about this morning in our morning sermon. We looked already at the opening chapter and couple of verses of Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2 through 4, the means of God's word, especially the gospel of his son. We've looked at Hebrews 3, 1, where meditation and application of God's word concerning his son is the means of grace to us. We looked at Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, again, one of those exhortations to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, who understands us and helps us in our weakness. And then Hebrews 5, 11 to 6, 3, a very sober warning about being dull of hearing. So now we're going to consider what I'm calling the means of grace distributed, particularly the means of grace that our brethren need. We are built together as a people of God, brethren with whom we share in the church. As I have been studying the book of Hebrews for this particular sermon, it occurred to me that the writer so writes that you'll find, I think, you can tell me if you differ at the door, he's concerned with a single congregation. There's something about the way the writer to the Hebrews writes that you can't help but see that he's not talking about fellowship with Christians in other places. Now, thanks be to God, there is a rich fellowship in Christ. We pray for other churches. We have fellowship with them in that. We receive information about other churches, just as we did this morning concerning the church in Myanmar. We have conferences, blessed seasons of refreshment when we gather with other brethren in various venues. And then we have fellowship. We have very close fellowship. Sometimes some of the sweetest fellowship we enjoy is when we see brethren whom we haven't seen for a long time, and in the context of a shared ministry, we have fellowship together. Those are blessed seasons. But I want to propose to you what the writer to Hebrews says is that we have peculiar obligations and needs for close fellowship within the local church. And that's what I mean when I say we're talking about the means of grace distributed, shared among the people of God. So this is the third point after the means of grace defined, the means of grace identified, now the means of grace distributed. What I want you to see as we work our way through this material is that the writer, the author, has what I'm calling a corporate concern. The author is concerned, and he wants us to be concerned, that all of us as believers persevere in the faith. He's concerned that we all avoid the danger of, here's the language that we read, coming short of the grace of God. And this comes up repeatedly, so frequently in the letter, that I wonder why I had not seen it before. Well, I had seen it, but I passed over it due to lack of concentrated attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So this is the concern of the author. It's a corporate concern. As we go through the passages, I think you'll agree. This is a corporate concern of a people who share life together in a local church. The problem that the writer is concerned about is their perseverance. We ought to be concerned with the danger of other professing Christians in our church. Now, no one who is truly saved can lose their salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. And I am in no way asserting anything different. I believe that with all my heart. I'm thankful with all my heart that once God truly conveys saving grace, it is as secure as it can be. One of the hymn writers has said in his hymn, more blessed, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. He begins that stanza, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits of heaven. That's true. But this does not mean, as one might wrongly think, that we can afford to be unconcerned for our fellow professing Christians. And that's what all of us are. I'm a professing Christian. You can see my conduct. I hope, as Pastor Dunn pointed out in his sermon series, I hope that you will judge me. That might sound strange to many ears. I hope so. I want to be judged. I want to be assessed. I want to be helped. The stakes are too high. The consequences are too dire. So let us quickly survey what the author exhorts us to in this regard, the distribution of the means of grace. The author hints at this in chapter 3 and verse 6. So again, we're going to spend all of our time looking at particular verses in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he has already exhorted us that we're to consider, rest our minds down in a concentrated way upon Jesus. Okay? And he tells us that Moses was faithful, verse 4, in verse 5, in all his house, God's house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. We came to a house today. We came to the church building. But the church building is nothing more than a house for the house. The house is the people of God. We are the house. That's what the writer says, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. He has this corporate concern in these powerful words. We and if. We are his house if we hold fast our confession of hope firm unto the end. He's concerned about our perseverance. And he wants us to be concerned about perseverance as well. He expresses this just a little bit further down in the text. He expresses this concern in chapter 3, verse 12. Notice how the writer says this. And here's that corporate concern. It's hard to miss one once you say, well, when you look at the text, see just how he puts it. Notice verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You see that? You see, this is a corporate concern. It's specifically corporate. It's specifically about the brethren with whom we share church membership. Notice that the writer calls us to careful attention. Take care. See to it. It's very interesting that the Bible, and you're well instructed. I really mean it. You know that there are numerous words which are translated in our English Bibles, see. And just the simple word see often involves with it an intensity. Take, for example, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. There, the Apostle Paul says, see the dogs. See the evil workers. See the false circumstances. He uses the simple word see, but it's intensive. It's intensive. He says, look out, identify them. See the danger. Protect yourself from it. And here he uses the word take care. See to it. There is careful attention required. And who is to show careful attention? Well, the elders are. That's their job. Very important job. But he's not talking to the elders here. It's very interesting. Hebrews 13:17 brings up the same care, the same watch care. That's the job of the elders. That's true. But it's not just the job of the elders. There is a particular importance and value of the brethren watching out for one another. And you see how the writer puts it. He talks about not only this care, this careful attention, but the extent of it. What's the extent? In the letter, the writer says in chapter 13, greet all the brethren and greet your leaders, greet all the brethren. Well, I come from Trinity Baptist Church. It's a big church. I don't always know when I've greeted all the brethren. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that most Sunday services I don't get to greet all the brethren, but I only have 5 elders, so I can count up to 5. I may not be able to count too high, but I can count each of my elders, and every Sunday I know whether or not I have greeted all the elders. However, the extent of this responsibility, as serious as it is, the extent of it is put in 2 phrases, once in verse 12, once in verse 13. Look at your text again. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you. Any one of you. Encourage one another. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see that? Now, he's not talking about people who live in Africa to these people. He's talking about their congregation. They can identify any one of you because it's a congregation, you see. And it applies to us in that way. And he talks about this careful attention, the extent any one of you, and the dangerous result. That there be an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And you might call that, some of you will understand this professionally, root cause analysis. Okay? I work in an industry that depends on computers, systems working right, and when they don't work right, the bosses want to know, what's the root cause analysis? Why'd this happen? And when someone falls away from the living God, when someone departs, there's a root cause analysis to go on. And the writer gives us a big hint here. He tells us what the problem is. He tells us how we prevent it. So he says, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. No one falls away from the living God without sin blinding them, leading them, separating them. You know, that's what Satan and sin want to do. They want to blind us, they want to harden us, and they want to separate us to the point of eternal punishment. And the writer here tells us these things. He tells us about the careful attention that is needed. See to it. That's a responsibility that's being laid upon me as a Christian man, and upon you as Christian people. He's telling you the extent. Any one of you, not one of you. It's not enough. You see, in a bigger church, in a small church, you have an advantage. In a small church, like I say, you know any given Lord's Day whether somebody is missing, right? So it's good to say, we missed you. Right? Just that greeting, just that concern, we missed you. It's valuable. And you know, in a big church, people can hide. I remember a brother and a sister who had left a big church, and they said it was easy to disappear into the woodwork because there are so many. You don't get to greet everybody. But here the question, it's not enough, I'll put it this way, it's not enough for us to say, well, most of our people are doing fine. in a big church, that might seem like saying a lot. It's not. It's not enough. Because he's concerned not about most of the people, not about 95% of the membership, not about 99% of the membership, right? He says, any one of you, none of you. So, that has something to say about us. It has something to say to us in the way we think about our brethren and the way we think about our church life. And so, he says, you're going to encourage one another. That's what you're going to do. That's the action to be taken. Encourage one another as long as it is called today, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And again, it's the whole idea of drawing alongside to encourage one another, to draw alongside to help, to warn about this evil and its result, and to point to Jesus Christ as a true effective remedy. Now, you don't have to be telling your brethren all the time, you know, I'm concerned about you. I mean, that's fine to say. And at times when it's especially necessary. But all you have to do, in one sense, is encourage one another about clinging to Christ. Christ is our life. There's no other place of safety. We need to encourage one another about faith in Christ. And the frequency is another thing in this text. Very simple. The frequency. How often do you do it? Well, he says, encourage one another daily. Well, I might reply, I don't see all my brethren daily. I see one Christian member of my church daily. Because I wake up in the same bed every morning. Right? I see her daily, and so I can exhort her daily. But here's my point. And I think the point of the writer, it's not a one-and-done exercise, you know? Oh, I exhorted Jeremy. I exhorted him 5 months and 7 days ago. Five days, 3 months, whatever it is. Yeah, I did that. That's not what the writer wants you to do. It's not to be once or once in a while. He wants us to be frequently concerned and frequently engaged in encouraging one another graciously, wisely. Now you might say, well, that's a good passage, Mr. DeWanna. That's a good passage. That's helpful. But what I want you to see is this is not the only place. This is a repeated, concentrated focus of the writer, that grace is distributed among the people of God. The means of grace are distributed. Notice Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the writer has been, in this particular context, going back to that Old Testament, right? At that time when revelation was made through prophets and angels in various times and various ways. And he's taking us back to the wilderness generation at the end of chapter 3. And he's talking about people who did depart from the living God, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and because of sin and unbelief, they fell short of the grace of God. Now, notice what the writer says here about us. I'm going to pick on broad evangelicalism. It's very easy to do. You know? Very easy. Broad evangelicalism doesn't want to fear. It doesn't want to be worried. In a sense, we don't want to be nail-biting worried either. But I want you to see what this text says. Verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. You see that? There it is again. Here's a mandated concern. Very easy to outline the text. Let us fear. Don't take it lightly. A mandated concern, if any one of you should seem to have come short of it. There's the extent. Once again, just like the previous text. Any one of you. That's the extent of the concern. And the possibility may seem to have come short of it. Here's that corporate concern with the perseverance of the people of God. And it's very... We have this saying, a stitch in time saves nine. Right? Take care of the pence and the pounds will take care of themselves. The problem is much easier to deal with when it's first noticed. I have a problem with tidiness. It's a lifelong problem. And the way to deal with untidiness is to tackle it at the very start. If you wait until the whole room becomes untidy, then it is overwhelming. Spiritual untidiness always begins somewhere. And it's easiest to deal with it at its inception. That's why the writer says about this possibility, lest anyone may seem to have come short of God's promised rest. So we try to tackle it early before it becomes an emergency. If it becomes an emergency, you've got to deal with it. But you should be dealing with it when it seems. Okay? Please look over in chapter 6 and verse 11, because my concern here, I think you can see my concern, is that we all persevere, and that we take the needed action as believers to distribute the means of grace to all of our brethren. But what I want you to see, I'm going to keep on saying it, is this is not something that the writer says once, but he says repeatedly. It's an emphasis. So in chapter 6 and verse 11, the writer has been talking about apostasy in chapter 6. It's one of the hard passages in Hebrews, where he talks about the people who have tasted the good word of God, verse 5, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. And in verse 9, the writer says, I'm not talking about you folks. In one sense, I'm not. He says in verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. He says, I'm not calling you apostates. I'm not. He says, I really believe you're the genuine thing. But notice what he does with that. He tells them why in verse 10. But verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full of assurance of hope until the end. You see it there? You see it there again? He's hopeful, but he's very concerned about perseverance. And the extent of perseverance is, once again, each one of you. Now, you see, we've seen three times already. Each one of you, every one of you, none of you, you see. That's what he's concerned about. And the desire of his heart is to show the same diligence, faith, patience, and perseverance. Let me turn you to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is that passage we began with. We're actually jumping over a huge section in Hebrews, which has to do with the fact that Jesus is our great high priest, the better priest than the Aaronic priests, with better sacrifices, his better sacrifice of himself. He's setting all this before us. And it's an encouragement. It's the kind of exhortation, it's the kind of instruction which is intended to help us to cling to Jesus Christ in worship and faith, appropriating grace from him. But he still, with all of that, expresses concern about perseverance. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. That's what he's worried about. He's worried about that there begin to be manifest in us some wavering, some waning of our hope, some waning of our zeal. Any wavering about Jesus Christ, this is very simple, right, is unwarranted because he who promised is faithful. Jesus is faithful to forgive our sins. Jesus is faithful to supply what we need. Jesus is faithful to sympathize with us in our weakness and our need. And so, what are we to do? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So this author's already seen it happening. He's already seen some who used to frequent the worship of God in the public assemblies. And he says, some have already stopped. One of the reasons this has gripped me so much is I've seen this very recently. I've seen a young Christian, or not so young a Christian, someone who's been brought up with the gospel her whole life. She stopped attending the worship of God regularly. And then it became she seldom attended the worship of God. And today, if you talk to her, you'd wonder how much of her faith is left. Tragic. Grievous. So what do? We consider, we think, well, how can I stimulate to love and good deeds? When do I need to take these kinds of strong measures? When they're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the habit of some. That's why I say, we didn't see you. You don't have to say, you know, I'm worried that you're not persevering. But you can say, at the very least, we missed you. We missed you. And we wish you were here. Maybe you say something like, that was a great sermon Pastor Dunn preached and you missed it. I think it would have done you good. So let us consider. One of the things that we learn from our eschatology is that the powers of the age to come have already begun to act in this age. And these people need to understand the day is drawing near. Take the language of, I think it's James. The judge is near, right at the door. I really appreciate what Paul says to the Christians. I think it was in Romans. Today, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. It's true for us. That's true of us. It's drawing nearer and nearer. And we want to make sure that all of our brethren are persevering. So we encourage, we draw alongside to help. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verses 14 to 17. Every passage we've looked at so far has had the same fundamental thrust. Here it is again. And here is a combination of our perseverance and the perseverance of others. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. I like that translation as opposed to the holiness, because sanctification is a process. It's an ongoing process which needs to be taking place in every one of us. The sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So what am I to do with this great fact? I am to pursue peace with all men. And that sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I need to remind myself. If I neglect the means of grace, if I stop reading my Bible every day, I have a calendar at home. And on it is what I've read every day, and the days I haven't read at all, and the days I've read and prayed with my wife, and the days we haven't read together at all, because I want to see it. I want to see the patterns. I want to see what days I tend to miss reading the Bible. I'll lovingly challenge you. Do you know what days you have missed reading the Bible the last month? You know? This is the kind of thing, you see, that helps us to persevere. Pursue holiness. So you know what your patterns are. John Owen, in one of his excellent books on sanctification, he says that men hate the bitter fruit, but they cherish the bitter root. You know, it's the patterns that you have that are going to say to you where you are. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That's what I have to do for me. But it doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't. Verse 15, see to it that most of the people don't come short of the grace of God. That's not what it says. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. And you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. And the repentance was not his repentance, it was his father's repentance. His father told him, I've given your brother the blessing, he's going to have it. And Esau wept, said, don't you have something for me? As if his father, because of his love for him and his dish of food that he knew his father liked, would there be a place where his father would change his mind? Well, the problem was that it wasn't only his father's mind which needed to be changed. So, here it is once again. Another time in the book of Hebrews. His language is very strong. See to it, if my memory serves me correctly, that's the verb from which we get our word bishop or overseer. It's episkopeo. You look at something carefully. You look upon it. It's a kind of a microscopic word. See to it. Look carefully. Examine what it is, so that no one comes short of the grace of God. And there are dangers to it, great dangers to it. What? You see, I said we need to be concerned in this way because of the dire consequences. It's seldom that one person falling away has effect only upon that person. And that's what the writer says. By it, many be defiled. There's a lot to think about that. A lot of things that happen. When people leave a church, they don't leave alone. They don't leave the church alone. They're calling. And the writer to Hebrews, you see, the writer to Hebrews lives in a context where there's no instant messaging. There are no emails. There weren't even telephones. People had to knock on someone's door to spread their spiritual infection. They had to see them at the store. But today, when one person is disaffected and one person is withdrawing, all they have to do is get out their smartphone and hit that message app. and start spreading their unhappiness. And make no mistake, when someone leaves the church, there are good reasons to leave a church. I understand that. We're talking about this passage. Someone has to be blamed. Always. And it's usually not the person. The person, you know, there's the story about the girl, the guy who ditches the girl and he says, oh, there's nothing wrong with you, it's all about me. Well, that's not what people say. That's not what people say about the church. It's all about the church, those people, that pastor. So, by it, many are defiled. Well, it's, in some ways, it's unpleasant to preach quite this way. You'd like to hear a sermon on forgiveness. You'd like to hear a sermon on the virtue of Christ's sacrifice, all things I would love to preach. But this is what grips me. Because the writer to the Hebrews talks about his corporate concern. That's what I would like you to be concerned about as well. The corporate concern of the people of God and the perseverance of the people of God. Because this is a means of grace. This is the corporate means of grace dispensed, disseminated. That's what it's about. So, let me conclude. I have a couple of minutes. I'll conclude. All of us who are brethren, genuine Christians, need the Lord and the means of grace. We all need the means of grace. I need the means of grace. You need the means of grace. We need our brethren. The means of grace, what we are concerned for ourselves and for all of our brethren. We have a practice, June and I have. I think it's a good practice. I'm not trying to legislate, but we go through our church directory and we pray for a family each day. Each day. We read our Bible. We bring the brethren before our minds. We pray for them. I propose that this is a good place to start in your concern for the means of grace. We need the means of grace. Our brethren need the means of grace as well. They need the worship of, they need the Word of God. They need the worship of God through Jesus Christ. They need our concern and our efforts. And we need those things as well. We are a vital means of grace to our brethren. So that's the way you should think about the means of grace. In addition to the fact that the Word of God is prominent. The worship of God is prominent. The fellowship of the brethren is prominent. We need one another. We need the means of grace. And it's so striking, is it not? What's the writer of Hebrews about? He's about glorifying Jesus Christ. He's about worship. He says, let us draw near. And in this context in which Jesus Christ looms so large, our concern for our brethren also looms quite large in the book of Hebrews. We are a vital means of grace to our brethren. And it is a great blessing. Here you are, the Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington. It is a great benefit and a blessing to be a part of a community that is concerned with our spiritual well-being. And small churches have a great advantage to look out for one another and to help one another to make it safely to heaven. So I urge you, I don't know your struggles, I don't know what difficulties you go through in your spiritual pilgrimage. Value your connection to a church like this. Value that connection. Don't resent it. There's a story in the Old Testament about how the 2.5 tribes went back across the Jordan to the other side. And they did something on the way. They stopped and they built a huge altar. You remember that story? They built a huge altar. Moses and the other tribes said, uh-oh, big problem. They're departing. They're going to bring judgment. So what do? They sent them after them. First of all, they got ready for war. They said, we're not going to take this lightly. We're not going to take it lying down. So they get ready for war, and then they send a delegation. They said, what are you doing? Don't you know, you're making the whole congregation sin. Now, it'd be easy to resent that. The 2.5 tribes did nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, what they said is, we built this altar so that if you ever tell us we can't come back here and worship in Jerusalem, this altar is going to be a testimony against you that we are God's people just as you are, and we're not leaving. Well, they didn't rebuke Moses. They weren't offended at Moses and the other people for saying, you're doing something wrong. And this is what I tell you. Don't resent it when your brethren come to you and say to you, I think you're making a big mistake. That's a hard enough thing to do. As a Christian man, it's one of the things I don't really like doing is going to my brethren and telling them that they're doing something wrong. It's one of the hardest things to do. It's compassionate. It's gracious. It's mandated. So don't resent your brethren when they come to you and misunderstand you. Don't resent it. Thank them. At the very least, it will do you good. It's a serious defect in the church when people can depart and nobody really knows. I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, I stopped coming to church and nobody called me. Heard people say that. I don't know if it's true. Shouldn't be. And of course, it's a benefit for every one of us. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's a great benefit for you as well. Because these people understand how serious the issues of the gospel are. How vital faith to Jesus Christ is. And when you see their concern for one another, and you hear their concern for you, you understand that the stakes are high. And your never dying soul is at stake. So when they tell you about the gospel, when Pastor Dunn comes at you one more time with the gospel and urges you to believe, value that. Thank God for that. And hear all those calls for the gospel so that you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will persevere. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the Word of God and for the way in which you address us so seriously. You don't let us take these matters lightly and brush aside all of these warnings and exhortations. Please help us to be faithful to our brethren. Please help us to faithfully warn one another and help one another so that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Grant that every one of your people here may persevere because you have promised and you are faithful. And you have said that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So cause us to persevere. Make us a means of grace to one another to draw near to help in the need of our brethren. Please help us, our Father, and bless us by your grace as we look to you through Jesus' name. Amen.